Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The big problem of the nation and the smaller scale of the problem with Hannah are not different to God. God sees them both and God responds to them both. But here's the incredible thing that God can do. He can use the smaller scale problem to meet the need of the nation on a larger scale.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin our series through the book of 1 Samuel as we study a nation needing God's help and a desperate woman needing God to intervene in her life in a big way. He hears and answers her prayer. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our opening study in 1 Samuel.
You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be covering verses 1 through 17 or so in our study today. The books of Samuel are transitionary books. They bring us from the time of the judges to the time of the kings in the history of the nation of Israel. We will be studying these two books together, the life of Samuel, the last of the judges, the life of Saul, the first of the kings, and the life of David. And I can tell you that I am so excited to cover the lives of these three men together. I love character studies. When we look at an individual from when they come on the scene to when they go off of the scene, because their lives are so much like ours and there's so much that we learn from them. We also want to pray for our message, and then we're going to get into our Bible study. So Father, first of all, thank you for your provision. Thank you for the men and women that you have called us together as a team here and now to make a difference in this world today. We are blessed and we are thankful that you use people working together. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to the call that you have given us to reach this world, to minister to this body and to those beyond. And we pray also that you would bless our Bible study today as we take time now to turn to your word, to hear what you would say to us out of the book of 1 Samuel. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel are what we call transitionary books. It takes you from the time of the judges, which was a pretty awful time, into the times of the kings, which was not much of a better time. The time of the judges, you had the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, which were loosely confederated together. The times of the kings, they were more confederated under a king. In the times of the judges, the Bible says every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if you want to see what that looks like, then read the book of Judges. There's some great things there. There's Deborah, there's Barak, there's Samson. There's also some things that are hard to read that take place in the book of Judges. But now we come to the last judge. The last judge during this period is Samuel. And the thing about Samuel is he falls into a category in the Bible that is rare. Men that you can find very little wrong with. I'm not saying that Samuel was perfect. I'm not saying that we might not find areas in his life that he could do better in or that he made mistakes in. But there are three men in the Bible that we find that very little negative is said about them, and you would find a hard time finding negative things. I know if I give you a challenge, you could step up to it. I'm just saying it's hard to find it. And that is Joseph, Daniel, and Samuel. These three men fall into their own category. Samuel served God from the time that he was a child until he was old, and there was no major hiccup in his life. And I know whenever I have studied the life of Samuel, I began to serve God. I went to church my whole life, but I made a commitment to Christ at 14. And I have said, Lord, let me serve you like Samuel often. Let me be faithful throughout my whole life. He stands as an example to me, as does Joseph, who had so many bad things happen to him, and yet he served God faithfully. As does Daniel, who faced great difficulties and yet was elevated to positions that others would never get to because Daniel was faithful to serve God. He saw the end of what it means to really follow God through in what God's plan and desire is. Now, when the book of Samuel is started, there's a problem in Israel. Israel has a leadership vacuum. There's a priest by the name of Eli who is leading. But he's got two sons, and these two guys are a mess. Samuel is a good leader, but he is a horrible father. And Hophnias and Phinehas, his sons, have to be dealt with, and God has to replace them. On the other end, there's a smaller problem with a woman by the name of Hannah. Her life has become miserable. It's a smaller scale. It's not smaller in importance to God. The big problem of the nation and the smaller scale of the problem with Hannah are not different to God. God sees them both and God responds to them both. But here's the incredible thing that God can do. He can use the smaller scale problem to meet the need of the nation on a larger scale. God brings these two together and he uses them. And we're introduced to a woman who's living a pretty miserable life, and her name is Hannah. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We first of all are introduced to her husband. Now there was a certain man of Raphaim Zophim. How'd you like to come from that place? You think people pronounce Tucson wrong sometimes. Raphaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. There's a name for twins, Tohu and Zuph. It says an Ephraimite. They were of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh, the two tribes, were two tribes divided because Joseph got a double portion. You never find the tribe of Joseph in the Bible. Instead, you find the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. So Elkanah was of the tribe of Joseph. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. And it says, and he had two wives. And here we come into trouble right away. Elkanah had two wives. I've had people tell me before, and more than one, by the way, you know, there are guys in the Bible that had two women. I don't know why it's wrong for me to have two women. And it's true. In the Bible, they lived, this is 3,100 years ago. And the culture of the world was polygamy. There are certain places where polygamy is looked upon unfavorably. We won't talk about that today. But the entire world, they had polygamy taking place. One man had several wives. It's what they did in their day. It wasn't the way God planned it. God never said to do it. In the beginning, when he introduces the family, he says, and for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two will cleave together and become one flesh. That's God's plan. Does it surprise you that people move away from God's plan? He didn't say, for this reason, a man and two women will leave their father and mother and cleave together, live in separate tents and have separate family. He didn't say that. But yet God is able to use people who haven't gone down a road that was God's initial plan. And for this, we ought to be happy, because which one of us has lived the perfect life? And I've discovered that people that present themselves as having the perfect life and the perfect family and never having any struggles, that oftentimes behind the scenes, it isn't as perfect as it looks. It looks perfect. And there's some of you here today that you've gone through life and there's been a divorce. I had a gal one time come up to me. She said something like this: I'm married to my third husband and I've been married to my first husband twice, and I'm wondering if I should leave my husband now to marry him again. My answer to her was, I don't know. How am I going to know? Well, I don't know. You know, we do things in our lives and we have all of this history, and what we think is God can't use me. But what God wants from you now is a heart that is right with him. Man looks on the outward. Man goes, oh no, you can't. You have this, you have that, you have this, you have that. God goes, what I care about is the inward. And what I tell people that have that history of marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce, what I tell them is, let's just take a breath before you do anything else. And let's just get things right with God and serve God in the marriage you're in. Let's just make things right with him and let's move forward and let's see if God can't bless the marriage that you're in. Because our God can take our lives that are not the way that God intended them to be, and God can do great things from it. So right away we learn that there's a man, he's got a couple wives. This isn't God's plan, but yet God's going to use it. He says, and he has two wives. The name of one wife was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. We live in a day when people are choosing not to have children on purpose. They lived in a day when wrongfully they were looked down upon when they didn't have children, as if it was some kind of a curse. They felt like they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. We see that oftentimes there were women who were barren, that God intervened. Abraham and Sarah, for example. And with Abraham and Sarah, they were 65 years old, and he was 75, she was 65, and they didn't have any children. And she's thinking, well, I'm done. So why don't you go ahead and take my handmaiden Hagar and have a baby with her? And Abraham's like, okay. So he does and has a baby, but then she now knows that she's the one who's barren, that Abraham could have children all along, but she's the one who's barren. Well, that same thing happened here because Peninnah had children and Hannah didn't have children. And, well, you could see that it would cause problems. It says in verse 6, the man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. This is before the temple had been built in Jerusalem. Shiloh was the city that they had put the tabernacle. The word tabernacle simply means tent. They had a tent in the middle that housed the candelabra, the table of showbread, and the incense burner, the incense of prayer that was in front of the curtain that had behind it the Ark of the Covenant, the famed Indiana Jones Ark of the Covenant behind that curtain. And in Shiloh, they had wall tents around that that made the inner court, the court of the men, the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles. They were all there. And he's going to Shiloh to worship God. He's got a life that isn't perfect, but he's going to worship God. And God receives people who aren't perfect, and all of that is good news. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophnias and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, he's writing this to people who probably already understand the history of Israel a little bit. That would mean something to them. And it'll mean something to us in a few chapters, okay? The two sons of Eli are there. And it says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give a portion to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Well, we're going to see some things that Peninnah does in a moment that are wrong. But I just want you to consider Peninnah for a moment. What must her life have been like to be married to a man who loves another woman more than her, even though she's brought him children and Hannah hasn't? Her life, we often speak of the misery of Hannah, but her life must have been miserable as well. She struck out at Hannah. She wanted her at least to strike out her frustration that her husband didn't love her and loved someone else, and the target of that became Hannah. These are the kinds of things that we see every time. Polygamy's in the Bible, by the way. The life of Jacob is a sad life. Jacob had four wives. One's enough. Jacob had four wives. And Jacob, the Bible says that when he's a young man, he goes to a well and he sees Rachel there. She's a beautiful girl. And he kisses her and he cries. And when I love when I say that, because the guys go, kisses her and cries, what's wrong with him? Sissy girl. He's like, I'm a lover, not a fighter. And he works for her for 7 years. He says, I want to marry her. And dad says, well, you work for me for 7 years. I'll give her to you. You got anything to give me? No. Okay. So he works for 7 years. And she has an older, ugly sister named Leah. And on the wedding night, he puts a veil on Leah. He marries Jacob to Leah. And then they go into the tent. They consummate the marriage. And in the morning, he pulls off the veil. And it's Leah, the older, ugly sister, instead of Rachel. And he finds Laban and says, what'd you do to me? And Laban says, in our culture, we don't marry the younger daughter before the older daughter is married. And that falls into the category of, you should have told me earlier, right? And so he says, just chill. I'll give you Rachel, but you're going to have to work another 7 years. So he works another, he gives her right away. They get married right away, but then he gives another 7 years of labor for Rachel. And then there's this competition. Leah starts having babies and then gives her handmaiden to Jacob to have babies. So now he's got three wives. And then Rachel has a baby, and then she sees all the babies that Leah and her handmaiden are having, so she gives her handmaiden to him. Now he's got four wives. And the life of Jacob is a life of tragedy. The life of Jacob, that's not meant to be funny. The life of Jacob is a life of tragedy because it's not doing it God's way. And that's what we find here. God's way is the right way, and there's just problems. And so it says, he goes and he gives his double portions, and then verse 6, now her rival also provoked her. Her rival is Peninnah. Peninnah provoked her. It's not right for her to provoke her, but she's striking out because she's living in this loveless marriage. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. This wasn't a one-time thing. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. And she didn't do it the first year. She didn't do it the second year. She didn't do it the third year. Year by year, she finally got to the place where she was done. And maybe you're there. Maybe you've gone through life and it's been tough and there's something hard and you've gone through it and you've gone through it and you've gone through it and you say, I'm done. And she just starts to cry. She just won't eat. And Elkanah, well, Elkanah's the kind of guy, we already know this, who thinks he can fix things. Because he's given one portion to Peninnah and two to Hannah. As if, I'm going to help out. I'm going to fix things. So when Elkanah hears that his wife isn't eating and that she's crying, he comes on the scene. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Why are you crying? You have me. Look at what you got. Why are you upset? What a crazy thing to say. What a crazy thing to say. I know you got problems here, but why are you upset? You have me. Have you ever done that, guys? Have you ever been like, your wife's got a problem and you're like, I provide? What are you talking about? I take care of things, don't I, around here? I take care of things. Well, the important thing for us to understand is that we are not meant to meet all the needs of a spouse. This is important for both men and women to understand. It's important for us to understand that if I am feeling unfulfilled, it might not be my wife's fault. And if you as a woman are feeling unfulfilled, it might not be your husband's fault. And if you're putting all your pressure on your husband or your wife to meet all of your needs, it's like a pressure cooker. And the pressure's building. And one day it'll be a pressure cooker, you know, blow up in your kitchen because we're not meant for that. There are times when I can't meet the needs of my wife. I can go, you're married to me. But it ain't gonna help much in the struggles and difficulties that she's having. And the same thing is true vice versa. We are built to have a relationship with God. And sometimes there are things we are going through that are out of the realm of what a husband and a wife can do. And Elkanah doesn't really realize that. He tries to fix it, but he can't. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, and I would have loved to have seen her response to him, by the way. Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Did her eyes rattle as she rolled them back in her head? Oh my goodness, look at this guy. Did she just kind of leave the room? Did she say, I can't believe you? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So in the very beginning of the tabernacle, Eli was sitting there after dinner. He's the priest and he gives sacrifices for people all the time, but he's just sitting there on that evening. And it says, and she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She goes to the right place. She leaves her husband, which can't do anything for her. And she goes to God, who can. And she prays. And this becomes an example to us of prayer that is answered, because God will answer her prayer. And it reminds me of the passage that says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. When we pray, God moves and prayer changes destinies. But there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. And we don't want to spend our time praying prayers that are wrong. It's the effective, fervent, righteous prayer. Let's break them down. Number one, it needs to be effective. Well, we know what's not effective because Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like these guys, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were ineffective in their prayers. And he said, when you pray, don't be like these guys who think that they will be heard for their many words. That you just pray long prayers and then God's going to answer. I love that Jesus says at one point, these Pharisees stand on a street corner and they pray thus to themselves. They aren't even praying to God. They're praying to themselves. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting that someone monopolizes? I should ask it the other way around. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where someone doesn't monopolize the prayer? And someone starts to pray and they're praying this flowery prayer and they're quoting scripture while they're praying. They're dropping all kinds of scripture all around us while they're praying. And they're thinking, this sounds good. These people are thinking how spiritual I am and how much I really love God. And we're really thinking, shut up, shut up. How long are you going to pray? We're not impressed by the quoting of scripture. We're not impressed by how flowery you may sound and how you may be able. And God's not impressed by that. God's not impressed. You're just praying to yourself in those things. And by the way, that's one of the reasons people don't go to prayer meetings. You don't go to prayer meetings because you have to sit there and listen to somebody pray for 45 minutes. It's our prayer meeting. So do you think they wrap it up within an hour? No, there's somebody else who's got to match his prayer and go beyond. So you're there for 3 hours, like, I'm never going to prayer meeting again in my life. Because it just doesn't stop. And when I do prayer meetings, I like to say in the beginning, don't monopolize the time. This is for all of us. Let's pray. Let's pray fervently. Let's pray what God lays on our heart. Let's pray together, but let's not monopolize everybody's time. But effective prayer isn't prayer that's put on a show. Effective prayer isn't prayer that is flowery. Sometimes people say, I just don't know how to pray. I'd love to pray, but I just don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to tweet? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to text? Then you know how to pray. It's simple communication with God. And the long prayers aren't necessarily good, but short prayers are. Peter prayed, Lord, help. And God grabbed him out of the water. The Lord, help prayer is a meaningful prayer. When we pray effectively, we communicate to God what we want. The Pharisees also repeated prayers. So we have the Our Father, right? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be the name. We can say that, and we go, I've got to go say that 10 times. So you say it 10 times, but you don't think about what you're saying at all. That's ineffective. It's effective when you say, Our Father in heaven. And you really say, Our Father in heaven. And you really mean it. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, God, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. See, and all of a sudden you're meaning what you're saying. You're not just saying it.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to his call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.